question was the abomination of desolations. What is it? In Acts 15 and 14 is what some people consider speaks about the temple that's going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Because we've been told that the abomination of desolation is when the beast comes and takes authority as God in the temple. Okay? This is the most commonly given explanation. But Acts 15 and 14 says, Simeon hath rehearsed how first God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Well, if you didn't look at it in the text, you could say, well, maybe God's going to rebuild this tabernacle. First of all, it says tabernacle, not temple. You know, I don't have any doubt that the Jews might set up a tabernacle, but I can tell you that that's not going to be the abomination of desolations. Why can it not be the abomination of desolations? Because their temple's desolate already. Jesus left it desolate. In Matthew 24, he said so. He left it desolate. Now, why is God going to come and set up residence in their temple since he already showed them it was desolate and the new temple is Jesus Christ? Is he ever going to change his mind and go back to Judaism? I think not. I don't think you see anything in the scriptures that says
one sacrifice.
That's right.
For all men forever.
For them to start this temple and to sacrifice these animals would just be an abomination.
That's an abomination. That would be an abomination. That's right.
But that's not the one he's talking about.
Right.
An abomination of desolation is actually, it says in the original, an abomination that maketh desolate. It's something that's abhorrent to God that would cause him to depart from that temple. Okay? That happened, didn't it?
Well, in the physical, that dome of the rock is sitting on the temple mount. Mm-hmm. In the physical. That keeps the Jews from worshiping up there. They can go to the wall, but they can't go up there.
Mm-hmm. And it is an it.
And it is an it. It says it's an it. It doesn't say it's a man.
We had a type and a shadow also with Antiochus Epiphanes.
Mm-hmm.
That was the sacrifice of the pig that took place on the altar, and the letting of the pig's blood in place of what would be the normal sacrifice. That was prior to the time of Jesus.
Yes.
And then you had, then 60 AD.
70 AD.
70 AD. With,
yep. All
Romans.
These things happened as a foreshadowing of what is to come, but God's always used the Jews as a sign of what's going to happen spiritually to the Gentiles. The only thing is, if it happens over there in the Middle East, which if they set up anything, it'll be the tabernacle. If it happens in the Middle East, it'll be a sign of what's going to happen to the Gentiles. Because look carefully at the text. God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name.
Well,
then he goes to explaining this. I will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen. Who is the tabernacle of David? The Gentiles. Okay? Why is it the tabernacle of David? Well, because the tabernacle was made as a temporary temple.
It could be conveyed. Be moved.
It could be moved. It was a sojourning
right.
temple, and it was a temporary
foundation,
like
right.
this one right here.
That's right. That's what this is really more a tabernacle than a temple.
This is a tabernacle because it is temporary. We are going to get a new one, right?
It's also a tabernacle because we can move.
Yes, we are sojourners, as the Bible says, in this earth. Well, following on down, it says, I will build again the ruins thereof, I will set it up, that the residue of men, verse 17, may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. Well, is this tabernacle for the Gentiles? Well, that's what he's saying. I mean, this tabernacle has to do with the Gentiles, not the Jews. So why do they say that? They make their major mistake is in interpreting what's going to happen, causing the abomination of desolations in Daniel 9, 26 and 27. Listen, I haven't heard anybody yet on that TV tell the truth concerning this. Not yet. Because there is a strong delusion out there, and they're looking for something to come that's not going to happen. And if you give this revelation to somebody, I mean, if you share this with somebody who's always thought the other way, I mean, their eyes ought to be open. I mean, this is really, to me, this is important. You know, in Daniel chapter 9, he tells us that from this day in Daniel to the end of history, he gives us a time period. And he said this 70 weeks in verse 24 is decreed upon thy people, upon thy holy city. Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city. Okay? All the 70 weeks is determined upon Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city. And he gives us 62 weeks until the Messiah was cut off in verse 26. The anointed means the Messiah. The word anointed is the same word. It's Messiah. The Messiah was cut off after 62 weeks. Okay? So the remaining time, or 69 weeks, excuse me, 69 weeks. The remaining time is what we as the Gentiles have to figure out. Okay? Now, we know it was 69 weeks from the time that the decree was made to restore and rebuild the temple until the Messiah, because it came out to 69 weeks of years, exactly, until the Messiah. Okay? So we know it's weeks of years. Okay?
What do you mean, weeks of years?
Every day in the week stands for a year. If you took every day in the 69 weeks, made a year of it, which is common in the Scriptures, this method of hiding something, then it came out to the exact time when the Messiah came. So we know this is where people get the tribulation period, 7 years of tribulation. The 70th week, it's called a week here. But a week, we think is a week of days, but each one of those days stood for a year. So it's 7 years.
7 years or 70 years?
7 years.
7 years.
70 weeks were determined from the time that Cyrus gave the command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem until the very end. Okay? It was 69 weeks up until the time the Messiah was cut off. Okay? And then in verse, well, let's read that right there, verse 26 on down. It says, "And after 62 weeks shall the anointed one be cut off. The 7 weeks came in between the time the command was given and Jerusalem was restored." That's where the 7 weeks came in. And now we got 62 more weeks until the anointed one was cut off and shall have nothing. "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood." And that was in 70 A.D.
Well, isn't 64 60?
Yes.
Well, and 2 is 62, not 69.
Yes, 62. But he already talked about the 7 up further.
Okay.
The 7 weeks. See, there were 7 weeks from the command until Jerusalem was rebuilt. There were 7 weeks. Okay? Or 49 years. Okay? Then from that time until the time the Messiah was cut off was 62 more weeks. That makes 69 weeks. Okay? And it worked out perfectly. I mean, history has proven what this parable is talking about. So here we have it in verse 26. The anointed one was cut off after 69 weeks. "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary," which he did in 70 A.D., "and the end thereof shall be with the flood." Well, the people of the prince that shall come destroyed the city. And he was the prince of the Roman Empire. He was not a man at all. He was the prince of Palestine. Like in chapter 10, it talks about the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. And that the angel was wrestling with the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. He's talking about a demon spirit, you see. Well, this is a demon spirit too. It says, "The people of the prince that shall come." Titus and his people were the people of the prince that shall come. They destroyed the city. And there was basically a flood, okay, because there was a destruction of all flesh there. "Even unto the end shall be war, desolations are determined. And he shall make a firm covenant." Who's he? The prince, the same prince. "And he shall make a firm covenant." See, I mean, people who think that this is talking about the Antichrist and he's a man would have to try to figure out how this man is 2,000 years old. I mean, we're talking about a spirit here that inhabits a body. He inhabited the body of those that military group that destroyed Jerusalem and the people. And now, he inhabits a much larger body. "He shall make a firm covenant." Christ and the oblation to cease. Now, you know, people say, well, that's talking about the Jews are going to start sacrificing. Think about it, folks. He never said they were going to start sacrificing here. He said he was going to cause the sacrifice to cease.
Right.
Notice, he did not say they were going to start sacrificing at the beginning of the 7 years. Okay? Which they might, but that's not what he's talking about here. See, the Christians have been doing their sacrifice, presenting their bodies as living sacrifices, offering their offering to the Lord for 2,000 years. What this is going to do is cause it to cease, the sacrifice to cease in the midst of the week. And a little further, it's called the abomination of desolations, okay? And upon the wing of abominations shall come one that maketh desolate. Still 27. He shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease. I'm going to explain that in a minute, okay? And upon the wing of abominations, or pinnacle of abominations, in other words, there's many abominations, but it's leading up to a
midweek
top abomination here, or a great abomination, shall come one, that is the abomination, not a man, that maketh desolate. There shall come one abomination that maketh desolate. See, some people say that one is the Antichrist. It's not. One abomination is going to make desolate. There are many abominations, and on the pinnacle of abominations is going to come one that makes desolate. See?
Listen to the way this one's written.
Okay.
It said, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cease the sacrifice, the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate.
Mm-hmm. So, for many abominations, he's going to make it desolate. That's the way that one sounds, okay? But in the New Testament, it also calls it the abomination of desolations, or the abomination that maketh desolate, okay? Which is what mine says here, too, the same thing. One shall come one that maketh desolate. And even unto a full end, and that determined, shall wrath be poured out upon the desolate. Notice that. The desolate. Who did, in 70 AD, when they poured out the wrath upon the desolate, who was it? It was the apostate people of God. So what we're seeing here is there's going to be an agreement with many for 1 week. I maintain this don't have anything to do with an agreement between the Jews and the Arabs. It's an agreement between the religions of the world. And Christians have got no business making an agreement with the religions of the world. Which is, it's an abomination, you know, because the kind of agreement that they're going to want to make, and they're about to make it, so you're going to know that this is going to happen. It's going to happen. They're going to make it. The UN has been working on it for years, and they've made their agreement. They've got their one world religion, which they call the UR, which is basically all the religions of the world in one little group with a few heads that they're going to make. It's history repeating itself. See, when Constantine wanted to unite his kingdom, which was a very fractured kingdom, and it was fractured because of religion, he understood that the only way he was going to be able to unite his kingdom was to bring the religious leaders together. So he did. He brought the religious leaders together. He set up a round table in his kingdom. He gave them authority to rule over religion in his kingdom. And these people basically came together with one ruling for all and agreed to disagree. And, of course, these leaders were all apostate leaders, or they wouldn't have sat at his round table in the first place. You know? So what he had there was the beginnings of Catholicism, which is universal, what they think is universal Christianity. Okay? But Catholicism is a uniting of all these religions, including apostate Christianity, in a one-world religion. That's what Catholicism was. And it was under the hand of Constantine, the Roman emperor, the beast. Basically, okay. So history is just repeating itself again. Now we've got a revived Roman Empire in the UN, where not only the Roman Empire, but all of its seed, which is spread out worldwide, has come together in one entity once more, the UN. And they've also gathered together the religious leaders of the world to sit and to have authority over the religious kingdom and bring the religious kingdom together to keep from having all these wars and so on and so forth. Well, the Christians are the only ones that have a sacrifice. The Jews don't have a sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats is an abomination to the Lord. He cares nothing about bulls and goats. The only ones who have a sacrifice is the Christians. And we're told that we have a high priest who has to have an offering to offer. You say, but he is the offering. That is true. But the Bible also speaks of another offering in Romans chapter 12, that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 13 talks about offering up the offering of our lips to the Lord. We are priests. Priests have something to offer, you see. We as priests have an offering to offer. If your body doesn't serve the Lord, you have no offering. In the midst of the week, for some reason, there is an abomination that maketh desolate that causes the sacrifice and the oblation to cease.
What's the oblation?
Oblation is the offering, the sacrifice.
Is David saying the sacrifice and the sacrifice to cease?
Well, the oblation was the meal offerings and other things that went with the sacrifice.
The drink offerings.
The drink offerings, these things. But they all represented the same thing. They represented two things. They represented the offering of Jesus Christ, who, if he hadn't have made that offering, we wouldn't be able to make an offering. You understand? What makes us willing and able to sacrifice our lives and give up our life, which you must do. If you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. You have to give up your life. You have to sacrifice your life. What enables us to be able to keep this sacrifice? The sacrifice of Jesus. He died. We were in him. He died and we died. And now we're just manifestly going through this offering of death. You understand? So, we're the ones that have an offering. The Jews have nothing. They have nothing. They're totally apostate. 99% of the Jews over there, by the way, are secular people. They're not religious people at all. Most of them don't believe in God whatsoever. You understand that? The religions that they have are totally apostate. Judaism, all of them. They've got no sacrifice. The only ones on this earth who happen to be the true temple of God, the temple of David, the tabernacle of David, are the people of God, and they've got a sacrifice. They've got one that can cease. Okay? How will it cease? Well, it's real simple. Right now, as long as your body serves the Lord, you're presenting your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. You're losing your life in order to gain your life. You have an offering, this offering. Okay? This sacrifice is going to be caused to cease when there is an abomination that makes desolate. Many abominations, there's been many abominations, even in Christendom, you know. But there's coming one that's going to make desolate. What does he mean, desolate? It means reprobated. It means God is going to depart from that temple. And that is, according to the Scriptures, the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast. Why? Because these people who take the mark of the beast are making a covenant with this same many. They're agreeing with this covenant with this same many. They are going to be reprobated according to God in Revelation chapter 14 because they take the mark of the beast. Okay? Revelation 14 and verse 9. He's giving a stern warning to the Christians here because, let me tell you, a lot of Christians are going to take the mark of the beast. They're going to. Because they've already done it. You understand? The type and shadow is this. Think about it. When they came out of Egypt and went into the wilderness, first thing they did, when Moses went up into the mountain and got the tables from God, came down from the mountain with the tables from God, first thing they did was make an image of a beast and fall down and worship it. And then God said, what did God say? Those that sinned against me, I'm going to erase out of my book. And that was the people of God who were falling down and worshiping the image of the beast.
You know that God's people,
because
the names are already written.
Yep. They were written in the book of life. And he said, I'm going to erase them.
Erase them out.
Out of the book of life. So, here we're going to have the same situation because history repeats itself. All these signs that God has given us are going to happen. They are prophecies. They're going to happen. And he says in verse 9, another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a great voice, if any man worshipeth the beast and his image, and receiveth a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is prepared unmixed in the cup of his anger, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, they who worship the beast and his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, and they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. See, saints who overcome this situation are going to have patience, and they're going to have to be obedient to the Word of God. Otherwise, they're going to have, I mean, he obviously wants you to tremble before thinking, taking this mark. I mean, there's hardly any better threats in the whole Bible than that one, you know.
Well, any man worship.
Any man.
The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture of, just not adulterated, you're going to get the full dose.
Right. It's going to seem so plausible. It's like, if you look at the subtlety of how men with business ambitions are drawn into Masons. Okay, I've got family memberships that are in Masons. If you look at the underlying doctrines and what they avow and what they adhere to, they have lines of scripture from the New Testament and the Old Testament where they erase out names like Jesus. You won't see Jesus in it. Okay, but the Christians, being the narrow-minded people that they're supposed to be, are not to accept and adhere to anything other than, nobody comes to the Father except through me, Jesus Christ. So when they embrace a lying doctrine or a different Jesus, they're taking the mark. But see, this whole thing was sold with subtlety. This is a mere reflection, I think, as to what, because it embraces all the religions of America. It doesn't. They can all come together, and what they basically say is, "My God, your God, your God, same, same, no problem."
We're all heading in the same direction.
Yeah. Why should we fight? Or why should we disagree? All the same, you know. Muhammad, Buddha, all the same.
Baptist.
That's not what the word says.
Jesus.
Here's the important thing. Here's the really important thing that you can tell people. If 70 weeks is determined upon Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city, if that was only true, the literal Jews and the literal temple, that was only true up until the time of Jesus, because the Lord had not reprobated his people and called them his people, which were not his people. He prophesied, "I will call them my people, which were not my people." So, from the time of Jesus on, Daniel's people were not the Jews anymore. You understand? Who is the people of Abraham from the time of Jesus on, according to the Bible? The Gentiles who accepted the gospel. That's what the Bible says. And he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, the Apostle Paul said. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and that circumcision of the heart, and not of the flesh. So, over and over and over in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, he rebukes those who call themselves Jews, and they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. That's what God says about those people who say they're Jews. They're a synagogue of Satan. See, God has no religion called Judaism anymore. Period. He has no temple that's physical anymore. He's not going to dwell in any temple made with hands, the Bible says. Now, he's building again. What did he do when Jesus came? He built again the tabernacle of David, which was not a physical tabernacle at all, but a spiritual one. He said that all the Gentiles may seek the Lord. God started. Okay, so we got a new people starting with the cutting off of the Messiah. The people changed. So for the last 7 years, the people change. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. Okay? That's not the holy city anymore. The Apostle Paul called that city in bondage with her children. He called it Hagar. You understand? Who is the holy city? According to the Apostle Paul,
New Jerusalem.
The New Jerusalem. And according to the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 12, the saints are the holy city.
Right.
Hebrews chapter 12. Read it.
That's why the embracement of, in chapter and in verse 24, that they receive this as being the holy city of Jerusalem, and the people being the physical Jews rather than the spiritual Jews.
Yeah. First, let me read it anyway. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn?
Jesus.
That's right. Who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than the blood of Abel. So here we say we have a city which Paul said is from above. Notice, he said that city is our mother, and he calls it the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, it's not a physical city at all, but 70 weeks are determined upon thy city and thy holy people. At the time the Messiah was cut off, the city changed, the people changed. This is what all of Christianity has not thought of yet.
What do you mean the Messiah was cut off?
He was crucified. Okay? When Jesus was crucified, the city changed and the people changed. Christians are still going by the revelation that it's the Jews that are God's chosen people.
Well,
that doesn't make sense.
You've got to understand who the Jews are.
Well, they've been broken off. Here's the thing.
According to Romans 2:27-29.
That's right.
A true Jew is who?
This is right. One who is a
man who praises God and not of men, and whose heart has been circumcised so that God can now write on the flesh of people of your heart.
Right. But how do you explain Israel, little old Israel, maintaining its borders and sovereignty with all these hungry wolves around the
ground? Oh, it's the power of God. It's the power of God.
It's still God's people.
See, there.
Come back.
See, God is saved, is bringing that country back together in order to graft back in a remnant
of those.
Of those
Jews.
Fulfill
the prophecy.
Even though Israel be as the sands of the sea, the Apostle Paul said, it's the remnant that shall be saved. And Apostle Paul said that they were broken off because of unbelief, and we were grafted in. That makes us the Jews. You understand? Look at Romans. Let me show you. Let me prove to you that we're the Jews, according to election, according to God's behind, so to speak. And then I want to talk some more about the abomination of desolation.
Are you talking about Romans 2:28?
Read that.
The word says, "For he is not a real Jew, who is only one outwardly,
yes,
publicly, nor is true circumcision something external, physical, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and true circumcision is of the heart, a spiritual and not a literal matter. His praise is not from men, but from God."
Right. That's you. So I will call them my people which were not my people. Romans chapter 11, from verse 20 on down, he gives this explanation of breaking the Jews off because of their unbelief. He broke them off because of their unbelief. They were broken off of the vine. They were reprobated from God. God grafted in the Gentiles because of their faith.
Who is he warning here?
The Gentiles.
He's warning the Gentiles.
Okay.
Not to be like they were.
Okay. See, broken off. Many are not going to listen, and they are going to be broken off. But the point is, everybody who's grafted into this vine is a Jew. You're either a spiritual Jew or a physical Jew, you know, but you're a Jew, okay? Because when he gets through telling you about breaking them off, grafting you in, later grafting them back in, then he says in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." You understand that everybody that's grafted in is an Israelite. See?
Sure.
Of all the scriptures, this one totally refutes that eternal spirit.
And he's not talking about physical Israel over there in the Middle East.
Totally. And the same people push this crazy doctrine that this is God's chosen people. Looking over here at a literal Jew and a supposedly rebuilt temple that's going to be rebuilt. God's not talking about that. Anything happens to the Jews, it's a sign to the Gentile. First of all, when a Jew gets saved, he's going to be a Christian. He either joins this covenant or he's reprobated.
That's right.
There's just no hope. God is not going to have two covenants, one with us and then with the Jews when they go to sacrificing again. That makes no sense whatsoever.
Well,
it's totally unbiblical.
It's going to be two sticks. To be one stick in his hand.
Isaiah chapter 1 is very clear. Because they did not accept God's sacrifice and God's temple, God reprobated them, and he cares nothing for their sacrifices. Read it, Isaiah chapter 1. That's the whole story. He says it's a stink in his nostrils. He cares nothing about their sacrifices. Now you got a bunch of Christians running around thinking, oh, this is wonderful. You know, this is an abomination to God. The only way into his kingdom is through Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among men wherein, the Bible says, we must be saved. And that's including them. So God's not making an extra covenant with them or for them. He's just not going to do it. The abomination is going to be when Christians who have been sacrificing for the Lord because of this forced covenant, because of this threat of not being able to buy or sell or have communication with the world, dictate this mark. And that's an abomination that maketh desolate. It also causes the sacrifice to cease, because then you're not serving the Lord anymore. Everything that happened literally in the Old Testament.
So at that point, you're blotted, your name is blotted out of the book of life.
Exactly. It happened before. It happened when the Israelites worshipped the golden calf, the image of the beast.
Okay.
And God said, those that sinned against me, I'm going to blot them out of my book. All that was for a type of this day.
Didn't take very long for the earth to open up and swallow them either.
Why did Jesus come? I mean, what was his salvation? What was it for? If you listen to Christians, you're going to get a totally perverted idea. Let me give you an example. Look in Luke chapter 2.
Well, salvation was only available to the Jew. It wasn't until Jesus Christ came to where salvation was available to the Gentiles.
It was offered first to the Jew.
Right.
And rejected by 99% of them. Simeon, you remember the story of Simeon? How he was waiting for the Lord. The Lord told him he wasn't going to die until he saw his anointed. You know? And so here's Simeon in verse 29. He says, Now lettest thou thy servant depart, Lord, according to thy word in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Who's the first one mentioned here? A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. See, what's God's purpose? Why did he pick such a small nation to show all these symbols and all these parables that we read and we study? And if all you see is the parable in a pretty story, you get nothing. I mean, what you're looking at is a parable that has to be discerned. So all this happened unto them, the Bible says, for our admonition. All this happened to them for us. Missing the whole point. Most Christendom is missing the whole point of the Jewish situation. What it was all about. What was it all about? God had an elect out of those Jews. They weren't all elect, but he had an elect among those Jews, a faithful that was among those Jews. The favored wife was the second wife. You remember that? How many times in there was there two wives? The favored wife was always the second wife. Like Rachel. He married Leah first, but he loved Rachel. He wanted Rachel. Jacob wanted Rachel. Rachel was the second favored wife. Now God already told us he divorced his first wife because of her abominations in Isaiah. And he married a Gentile bride. The second wife is the favored wife. The whole purpose for all of this is the second wife.
It's like Michelle.
He was forced. What was wrong with Leah? She had weak eyes. She didn't have discernment. She was under the law. Her discernment of her Lord was very little. Rachel was the one that was fair. Fair of eyes. Beautiful to the Lord. To Jacob. What God wants us to know is that the Jews, he uses as a parable. He wants us to look at them and discern the signs of the times and see what's going to happen to the Gentiles. Most of the things that it says about the Jews, you can get an interpretation of what's going to happen to the Gentiles. The abomination of desolations, you can look in the Bible and find out what that is. It's all in the Bible. Look in Ezekiel chapter 4. Here's Ezekiel 4, 5, 6, and 7 talks about abominations and desolations more commonly than any other place in the Bible. And in every case, we'll look at it and see what I'm talking about. Chapter 5, say verse 6. And she hath rebelled against mine ordinances, and she has this day too, by the way, in doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have rejected mine ordinances, and as for my statutes, they have not walked in them. Now what does he call this? Well, verse 9. And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thine abominations. He calls her rebellion against the truth, and against God's word, and against the sacrifice, an abomination. Verse 14. Moreover, I will make thee a desolation and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that pass by. This is an abomination that maketh desolate. You understand? Their apostasy, their backslidden situation, their love of the world, their love of the kingdoms around them, they apostatize more than the godless kingdoms around them. That's true of Christianity today. Because Christians have the truth, they read the truth, and they do their own way. And they go their own way today. And he's calling that an abomination.
That's right. What, if you're not coming my way, it's an abomination.
That's right. In the book of Acts, what did the Christians call it? Read through the book of Acts. Quite a few times they called it the way. The way. It's only one way. Well, look at Christianity now, so sected and divided, you know, up. It's a mess. Chapter 6 and verse 6. I'm just going to point out a few little cases here, and you can go back and read the text, you'll see what I'm talking about. There is nothing changed. According to Solomon, you know, the things that have been are the things that shall be. In all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your sun images may be hewn down, and your works may be abolished. Verse 9 talks about the harlot and their idols and their abominations, the last 15 words of verse 9. Verse 11 talks about, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, so on and so forth. Chapter 7 and verse 3. Now is the end upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and I will bring upon thee all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will bring thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, you know, there's several chapters here that that's all he talks about continuously. It's abominations, the image of jealousy, which is the image of the beast. Look down in chapter 7 and verse 19.
Desolation is the destruction of the sin.
The desolation is the destruction and the departure of God from their system, basically.
Desolate means to be
without.
Uninhabited.
Yes. If you've got a temple that's desolate, the temple is just the building.
The temple is just
but
the
if
building.
It's desolate, God ain't there.
God is not there. He's left. He's departed.
Yeah. That's what we're coming to. We're coming to a reprobation. He said, don't you know that Christ is in you, except you indeed be reprobate?
That's right.
What does that mean? It means he left. Some people don't think that's possible, but that's what the Bible says. He left. Yeah. Verse 19. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be as an unclean thing. What are they advising Christians to do nowadays?
Buy gold.
Buy gold. It's worth something. Yeah.
Still valuable.
Oh, it's valuable. And their gold shall be as an unclean thing, and their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. Notice that. It shall not.
You're not going to buy your way.
No, God's not going to permit it. He ain't going to permit it. You know, one thing they did with their gold and silver is they built
images.
Their images.
And they were commanded.
The golden calf.
Not to build images.
Was
ever.
Right. Anything in the heavens or upon the earth, especially to worship. So idolatry basically is the abomination that makes desolate. Yeah. And idolatry is not nowadays isn't necessarily building an image that you're going to fall down and worship, but you got many images you worship. You know, a person who loves the world has many images that they worship, things that are more valuable to them than God. They take up their time, they take up their love, so on and so forth. You know, and it costs gold and silver to keep these things going. You know, it's a thing of value, right?
Well, he calls it the images of their abominations. Notice chapter 8, the first verse. It shall come to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month. Well, there's another six further down here. Verse 6. And he said unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel do commit here? You notice, God's not saying anything about the nations here. This is not really what's offensive to him. What's offensive to him is what his people are doing. See, that the tribulation is called tribulation. So the world is judgment. Only to God's people is a tribulation. Tribulation meaning a trial. You understand? The whole tribulation has nothing to do with the world. God said he doesn't take any pleasure in the judgment of the wicked. It doesn't have anything to do with the world. It has to do with a trial to see who it is that's worthy to enter the kingdom. He calls it the wilderness. When they went through the wilderness, what was he doing? He tried them in the wilderness, Hebrews chapter 3, to see who was going to enter into the promised land, right? And they fell in the wilderness, and some were erased because they worshipped the image of the beast. They were blotted out of the book, you know. They failed the trial in the wilderness. Well, there's a lot of doctrine nowadays that just totally negates everything that history has to tell us about this time. This time is a trial to see who it is that's going to enter into the promised land. And many are going to fail this trial. Because of their abominations, they're going to fail this trial. And because of their abominations, they're going to be erased out of the book. Notice, he's talking about his people here. The great abominations that the house of Israel do commit here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. Notice that. That I should go far off from my sanctuary. But thou shalt again see yet other great abominations. And he goes on down to talk about the images of the abominations and Tammuz in verse 15, who was a false virgin birth, a false Christ. Tammuz was a false Christ. So is Baal, by the way. Baal is not another god. He's a false Christ. Baal was the son of God. He was the son of God. That's who Baal represents in the scriptures. That's why Israel worshipped Baal. It's because Baal was a false Christ. You know what the symbol of Baal was? The golden calf. And they worshipped the golden calf and they said, let's have a feast to Jehovah. They're calling this false god Jehovah. Just like they got another Jesus. Paul talked about another Jesus. You know, if your Jesus doesn't look like this Jesus, that's another Jesus. You are worshipping a false image of Christ. Many people have another Jesus and they won't recognize the true Jesus. And you know, these Jews did not recognize their Messiah, did they? That's a repetition of history. The Christians will not recognize their Messiah. He's another Jesus. If you bring this Jesus to most Christians nowadays, the majority, many are called but few are chosen. What's the word chosen? Elect. If you bring this Jesus to the many called nowadays, they do not recognize him.
So what are you saying? If a pastor says he's called and not chosen, if he was called, he maybe necessarily shouldn't be there. I mean,
well,
think about that.
It's very possible.
How many have you heard said I was called in ministry? Mm-hmm. Were they really chosen for the ministry?
Well, you have to be called and sent. I mean, after the Lord calls you, he prepares you. Absolutely. And then he sends you when you get prepared. But many people, they might have got called, they might not have got called, but they just went.
In most cases that I read, those words are there.
How can it be preached unless they be sent, the Bible says? So, I don't want to belabor this point, but if you read through all the way through chapter 9, you'll find out the same thing. There's the mark on the forehead in chapter 9 and verse 4 there. The mark on the forehead. The mark on the forehead. The men that sigh and cry over the abominations. This is not the bad mark. This is the good mark.
I'm here to cry.
See, if you've repented, you're following the Lord, and you're making a sacrifice, you got a good mark on you. He said, don't hurt the trees until we seal the servants of the Most High God upon their forehead.
Great trees.
Yes. And you have to be sealed. What do you call it? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. We have to be sealed. Well, the world is sealed too. I mean, they're taking their seal, you know. The spiritual mark of the beast, right?
But those without the mark, in verse 5, calling them the others.
Notice that this mark is made so that they destroy everybody else. You don't have the mark of God, they're going to destroy everybody else. What is this? This is an abomination that maketh desolate. The mark of the beast starts in the middle of the 7 years. The harlot is enforcing the mark of the beast. She's been given authority to enforce the mark of the beast. The false prophet, who is the head of the harlot, the body, the leadership of the harlot, the body, is enforcing the mark. It's going to start in the middle of the tribulation. Everybody that makes it is making a covenant with the world. They're also saying, I'm not going into this wilderness. I'm not going to serve God in this wilderness. I want to buy and sell. I want to have my sustenance from Egypt. I'm not going into this wilderness. See, the mark is God's method of forcing his people into the wilderness, because you can't take it. You can't buy or sell it if you don't take it. So in the wilderness, you know, first of all, buying and selling. You ever thought about buying and selling? There's a spiritual revelation to buying and selling. Why did he talk about the destruction in Noah's day? They were buying and selling. And Lot's day, they were buying and selling. Because they hadn't learned God's method of things.
Giving
and receiving is God's method. Read it in the Bible. God's method. Giving and receiving. They're just buying and selling. Also, the merchants of Babylon, which the Apostle Paul is obviously saying is the ministers, are buying and selling. They're charging a salary. They charge for their books and their tapes and their, you know. That's merchants of Babylon.
Freely you have
received. That wasn't Jesus' command to us. Freely you have received. Freely give. Give and it'll be given unto you. You get a reward for giving. You don't get any reward for buying and selling. They're buying and selling because they don't know God's method in the wilderness. Guess what's going to come up again in the wilderness, you know? Giving and receiving among God's people. Giving and receiving. While the rest of the world and while the apostate religious people are buying and selling with Egypt, God's people are going to be giving and receiving in the wilderness. Esau sold his birthright because he went after the flesh, obviously. Giving and receiving is definitely God's method. Actually, what's going to cause the crash of this economic system is suretyship, because it's anti-God. He commanded against it. He said that the person who loved suretyship was a fool. He hadn't changed his mind. It's not God's method. That's not his method for gaining wealth. He has a method for gaining wealth. It's in the Bible, but that's not his method. Suretyship, God commanded even the Jews to avoid suretyship, never to get involved in suretyship. And to the Christians, he said, owe no man anything, just love. Another thing that's going to happen in the wilderness is there will be no suretyship. See, what's he going to do in the wilderness? We talked about it earlier. He's going to restore everything that's been taken away from God's people. All the principles by which God's people are supposed to be living by, those principles work. They work in the wilderness. Nothing else will work there. You understand, the principles of the world won't work there. Even the gold and silver that they took out of Egypt, they made the golden calf with it. And God had to grind it up and throw it in their water, and they had to drink it, you see. So their method, God would not permit in the wilderness. The thing that permits idolatry in this country more than anything else is suretyship. Think about it. You can go get anything you want. You don't have to serve God to get it. Well, in the scriptures, you know, if you follow the Lord, he promised to bless you. And he gave principles for receiving. Like, give and it'll be given unto you. So there's a condition upon receiving. So you had to follow the Lord in order to be blessed. Guess what? The world don't want you to follow the Lord. They want to bless you without you following the Lord. You understand? God's got conditions for every blessing. And if you meet that condition, he will bless you. But in order to walk in the wilderness, you have to meet those conditions. Or you're not going to live in that wilderness, you see. Now, in the world, they say you can get it all right now. You don't have to worry about God.
It's sort of like overcoming the curse of medicine. You don't want to receive the blessings of the health and the promises. So they go the way of Egypt. They go right to the doctors for the medicine. And the same thing with the suretyship. You don't want to receive the blessings by the promises of God's words. You go right to the world in the suretyship and receive it now.
Yeah.
In both cases, sidestepping the curse or sidestepping God's
they
way.
Think, not so, but they think. There's no way to sidestep
the
curse. You know, there's no way. It's not possible. But look at all the things that people worship. How did they get that? You know, the thing is, Most of it, yes, most of it is suretyship, which is mortgaging, which is borrowing and guaranteeing to pay back, which was forbidden God's people. Okay? Well, it's going to come back to that, because who's going to loan you money in the wilderness?
I see your collateral.
You may have a much simpler life in the wilderness, but you get to see the miracles of God. You get to see God provide your every need, and it'll be because of giving and receiving.
You can take her of the true riches.
Yeah, the true riches.
Might make a believer of it.
And you'll be a sojourner, because you're not building a kingdom that you're going to lose. You're building one that's going to be with you forever.
That's right.
And you'll be storing up your treasures in heaven. See, you see, if you're receiving from God, first of all, God's got a much better deal. He said, give and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. His interest is much better than the world's. Understand? Plus, it's an eternal interest. You see, you get an eternal reward for giving. You get nothing for buying and selling. You understand? Nothing. So God wants his people to have treasures in heaven. And he's telling you, so don't store up on earth, store it up in heaven, where moth and rust and thieves cannot break through and steal. In other words, you can get it any time you need it, because it's in the kingdom of heaven. Nothing can steal. You put it in the bank of heaven, you can get it any time you need it. Some people are going to be bankrupt because the only thing they do is buy and sell. And the only thing that they do is trade with Egypt, you see. And many of the things that they get through trading with Egypt make them idolaters. You understand? They love the things of the world. You know, God's going to change things drastically in this thing that's coming. First of all, we don't want to buy this covenant. While people got their eyes on Israel making a covenant with the Jews, the beast is going to be making a covenant with religion. And a lot of Christians are going to be in on it. You don't want to have nothing to do with that. Because in the first 3.5 years, the woman's going into the wilderness. In Revelation chapter 12, and the reason is, she ain't going to have nothing to do with that covenant. In the second 3.5 years, the beast is going to be making war on the saints. And that reason is, because she ain't going to have nothing to do with that mark. So, what God is doing is making us the enemy of the world. He said, you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. He is doing this. God is doing this. Why is he doing it? Because if you love the world, if your problem is the love of the world, then God's historic way of dealing with that is to make the world hate you. See, if the love of the world is in you, and the things of the world is in you, the love of God is not. You can't have both.
John tells us that.
Right. Right. You can't have both. So what's his remedy? His remedy is, he's going to make the world hate you. He turned the hearts of the Egyptians to hate his people. He turned their hearts to hate them. Why? Because they were too comfortable in Egypt. So he turned their hearts to hate them. Gave them reason enough to want to flee and get out.
Yeah.
That's what's coming. The same thing. God's just repeating history. The abomination of desolation now cannot be the Jews. They were abominated and desolated 2,000 years ago. And God's never going to inhabit their temple or accept Judaism again. Never. So the Christians are deceived. They haven't read their Bible. And they've been lied to by a bunch of people who hadn't read their Bible either. You know, about this covenant, this abomination of desolations, this buying and selling, and all these things. Who the beast is, and even who the harlot is. They've been deceived. Because they hadn't read their Bible, and because the people that are teaching them hadn't done it either. The answer is so simple. Every time there's an answer to one of these parables or these revelations, it's in the Scripture. You go in there and you find it every time. It's not something that you got to get by looking at the world. You got prophecy teachers, the famous prophecy teachers. They get their revelation of prophecy by looking at the world instead of looking in the book. See, they're looking out there to see what fits this puzzle. They're studying the world to look to see what fits this puzzle. Well, something's got to happen in the world before they can get this revelation. But you can find in the Scriptures, the true revelation of the parable in the Scriptures is there, it's written, it's in the black and white, it's not even very well hidden, except for people who are blind. You can find out before it ever happens in the Scriptures. They're waiting for something to happen in the world that resembles something that happens in the Scriptures. They've never been right yet. Think about it. Think about all the great books. You know, the late great Planet Earth. Think of some of these books. Have you ever read any of them?
I read that.
All the predictions?
He was wrong.
None of them have ever happened yet, have they? They were always wrong, every time.
But it's still on TV.
He's still famous.
Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3. You know, when Jesus came, who was the false prophet when Jesus came? Remember, we're just a repetition of history. Everything that happened in Jesus' day is happening in this day. Who was the false prophet in Jesus' day?
Pharisees and the Sanhedrin.
The people who had the leadership over God's people. History just repeats itself. 2 Peter chapter 2, but there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many, many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So the merchants of Babylon, who buy and sell souls, did you read Revelation 18? They traded in souls of men. Guess who that is? The merchants of Babylon right there. It's the false prophets. The leadership. They're making merchandise of you. Why is it so important that they have numbers and put you under the law of tithes and sell their tapes for exorbitant prices and their books for exorbitant prices and all these things and live so much higher than the average Christian lives normally, which was forbidden, by the way, but under the law it was forbidden for the leadership of God's people to live like that.
Lift themselves up above people.
Totally. It was not possible. It was not possible for it to happen. You know why it wasn't possible for it to happen?
Because the averaging.
That's right. Because you have 11 tribes paid 10% to one tribe who was the ministers. And they, in turn, took 10% and paid it to the high priest. So that left 10 tribes giving 10% to one tribe. So that's 10 people giving 10% of their salary to one person, which causes that person to live on an average of the rest of the people. Are you thinking?
Oh, yeah.
The ministers in the Old Testament lived on an average of what everybody else lived on. Always. If everybody else's standard of living raised, theirs raised. If it went down, theirs went down.
Impossible to be above.
And that's New Testament. So, here you got the merchants of Babylon, and it's the leadership. Another one, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice who he said was going to follow their lascivious doings, these merchants here. People who were making merchandise of them. You understand? It was the many that were going to follow, right? And in verse 17, he says here, for we are not as the many. And in the original it says, making merchandise of the word of God. Does your Bible say that?
Corinthians language says corrupting.
Mm-hmm. Do you have a footnote there? Bartering or making merchandise. Mine has making merchandise in the footnote here, which has the numeric pattern, by the way. The numeric pattern is making merchandise of the word of God. But as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. In other words, they weren't able to sell the word of God. They weren't able to get a salary. And Jesus wouldn't permit it. He sent them out, freely you have received, freely give. Don't take you any wallet. Get you no money in your wallet. In other words, this is not a money-making proposition, you know.
He said he sent them out without provision.
Right. So that they would have God's provision. Right. When they came back, he said, lacked you anything? Nope, we didn't lack anything. Because God took care of it. The laborer was worthy of his hire, Jesus said, you know. So they got paid. But it wasn't through charging, you know.
But how is that possible today?
It works. It works. For anybody that walks by faith, it works.
See, even this.
First of all, you got to be sent. If you're sent and you walk by faith, it works. Now, here's the reason it don't work for them. If they try it, it won't work. Because they weren't sent. You have to be sent for this to work. But if you're sent and you go out without your own provision, he said the laborer is worthy of his hire. You know why they have to put you under the law? They have to put you under the law because they weren't sent and they're not going to be provided for if they don't. You understand? They put you under the law. They charge you for everything. They're buying and selling. They do that because if they didn't, they'd starve to death. You know, if everybody gave according to the Holy Spirit, which is New Testament, if you gave and you supported
different religious works because of what the Holy Spirit told you, guess what would happen to all those that the Holy Spirit wouldn't lead anybody to support? Babylon would die immediately. See, that was God's method. So what do these other people got to do if God won't cooperate with their method? They've got to put you under the law and condemn you into supporting their kingdom, because it's not God's kingdom. So they do that. They put you under the law to support their kingdom. See, God, there's no problem with God's kingdom being supported. It's going to happen.
You said you've heard it yourself.
Well, I'll agree with you. Our pastor was talking to his dad. He had a melanoma. Melanoma was removed. He turned around and said, Dad, what are you going to do?
Yes.
He says, I'm going to go fishing. And he looked at him. He said, are you going to do what? He says, I'm going to go fishing. You just had a melanoma removed, and you're going to go fishing. And he said, well, son, he just kind of hesitated, and he looked at him. He said, son, you're the preacher. He was, you know, he said,
you're supposed to know.
You're supposed to know these things. He said, I'm going out because God's taking care of me, and I'm not worried about the melanoma, is what he was saying to him. Aren't you the preacher?
Yeah, where's your faith?
That's right. Exactly. And I turned around to Sherry, and I said, he just tried to rob his father's faith. That was a good example. And whether he realized it or not, he just tried to steal what faith he had away from him.
Tried to give the bad report.
Well, you notice Jesus never took up a collection, nor did his disciples, nor did they recommend it. Did you ever see that they ever recommended it? The only time they ever took up a collection is one time they took it up for the saints of Jerusalem. It wasn't for them. It was for the saints in Jerusalem. That's the only time they ever took up a collection. Look, if we're supposed to be following the book, where is it in the book? We need to find out where everything is in the book, right? If it's there, okay. If it's not, throw it out. The Bible says, cast down every reasoning or every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. If it's in the book, do it. If it's not, don't do it.
But if what he does works, what he says, do, if you do this, you're going to get this. And I do this, and I get that, and I've proven that. That works good. I like that. I'll cling to that. I'll hold on to it.
Yeah. Well, you know, first of all, the thing about the ministers that Jesus sent out is they had to quickly learn to walk by faith, because they weren't getting any support from any other method but God. They weren't begging it out of the people, and they weren't passing the hat. They weren't doing any of these things. They were going to God. God supported his ministry that he sent. God's opinion is, the labor is worthy of his hire. If you're working for me, I'm going to pay you. And that's the truth. But if you're building your own kingdom, setting it up on your own principles, then you're going to have to support it because he won't. So they realize this. They've understood this. They found out that they can't walk by faith and do things their way. See, if you're going to walk by faith, you have to do things God's way, because he's not going to support somebody to teach a lie about him.
You understand? His results, you've got to do it his way.
That's right. And you'll never be sorry for doing it his way. You know, the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Sell it not. You cannot sell. First of all, he said, freely you have received it and freely give. No minister's got anything to give that they didn't get from God. If they do, they can sell it. They might as well.
It ain't worth it.
But the truth is, if any minister got anything, he got it from God. He got it from God freely, and he's got to give it freely. He gets a reward for giving it freely. You don't get a reward for selling it. He gets a reward for giving it freely. Number two, he learns to walk by faith. You can trust a man that's walked by faith. You can't trust a man that don't walk by faith. Don't bother getting anybody to pray over you as an elder if you don't know anything about faith. Think about it. Why? What's the point? It's a waste of time. See, God wants all of his people to learn to walk by faith. That's why the principles of giving and receiving. You understand? We're fixing to see a radical change in Christianity. We're on the edge of the wilderness. We're going to find out what it is to live in the wilderness and to live by faith and to get provision from God. And God's got some people already that's lived there, and they understand how it works. And God's got the religious leaders over here on this side of the wilderness that have never lived there. They can't take you there. They've never been there. They don't understand it. And they can't tell you how to live there. So God's fixing to do a wonderful change right now. There's going to be a lot of miracles.
You know something? It may not seem wonderful at the outset. I've seen a lot of things that God has done in my life that at the outset, I said, Lord, what did you do? And This don't look so wonderful.
But then, as you stick with it,
in your yes, case,
and you see what he's up to.
Yes.
Huh?
In your case, Ray, I can believe that.
That's right. Yeah. That is right. I mean, well, it's like Fred McKeithen said this morning about his stepson, John, who has just embraced Christ and asked Christ to be his Savior. He doesn't know the language at all. I didn't know the language. I just knew something wonderful was happening. I mean, it was mysterious, and it was exciting, and it was just, you know, it was fabulous. Mm-hmm. I didn't learn the language until he taught me later on. I didn't come in knowing the language. So I understand exactly where John is. He knows something wonderful has happened to him, but he can't speak it very well.
Yeah. First of all, you know, if you learn to walk by faith, you're not going to be able to give credit to anybody but God when the answer comes. You understand that? Nobody gets the credit but God. That's why he demands this of us. The righteous shall live from faith. Nobody can get the credit but God.
That's why he said he's a jealous God. He says, I will have the glory. I will have the glory, or I won't be involved.
Yeah. I love it. I wouldn't trade it for nothing, you know? I mean, honestly, I wouldn't trade it for nothing. I've seen God answer so many times when nobody knew my need. And I know he's there. He's there all the time, and he's watching all the time. He's proven that to me. He knows my situation. He knows where I am. He knows what my need is, and he knows it all the time.
That's right.
And he's interested, and he wants to meet it, you know.
I just got to look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. We've got to point this out. That was just so perfect. He's talking about the land promised. So it's not going to be like the land that you're coming out of. But he says, just verse 12. Because you read all of this, but the text of this is wonderful. The land which the Lord thy God careth, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. Beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. Because his eyes are on his people. To care for them, to meet their needs.
And he calls that the land of promise, right? The land of promise.
That's the, you know, the Lord showed me in one parable, this is the land of promise right here. Because when you stand on any one of these promises, you're going to receive it. That's what the Lord cares for the righteous to live by faith. That's why he gave us all these promises. And that's why he told Joshua, he says, every place you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to give it to you, you see. So in a way, this is the land of promise. He calls it the land of rest. Too. He called it the land of rest, you know. And he told us to be careful that there was a promise left of us entering into his rest, you know, meaning all these promises cause us to rest.
It's not too late. No. There's still time to enter in.
That's right.
Right now there's still time.
In other words, he wants us to stand on these promises in order to enter into his rest. I mean, what do you have to worry about? What in the world could you worry about if you believe the promises? What possible situation could you get yourself into that God is not going to supply your need if you believe these promises? That's why he calls it the land of rest. It's because you don't have anything to worry about. Be anxious for nothing, you know. There's a promise that covers it. Believe it, you know. Cease from your works and enter into his rest, you know.
That's right.
There's nothing to worry about. You know, just the experience that we have here tonight, you know, individuals stepping out on promises and seeing answers, you know. That's a wonderful thing, you know, just pass your testimony around and people learn how many ways God can save people, you know.
Right.
And in what situation can he not save?
Not one.
Even when you think it's too late, it's never too late for God.
Yeah, but, you know, but if you're not willing to receive it, it's too late.
That's right. That's only when it's too late. I mean, when they came to the ruler of the synagogue and said, well, it's too late. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother him anymore. And Jesus interrupted him and said, fear not. Only believe.
But all these are.
Don't listen to fear. Not heeding the word spoken, it says. Right. Not heeding the word spoken. He said, fear not. He didn't want him to get double-minded there, you know. Now only believe. Well, she was dead. It's too late. You know, I think we're going to see resurrections of the dead. Lots of in the near future. In a lot of cases, it won't be the, I'm thinking every case, it's not going to be the famous folk that are doing this.
I had lunch with a health department official yesterday at Jerry's. It's the second time I've met with him. He doesn't go to church, but he and I have spent many days talking about Christ. He won't bring him up, but he'll listen. and I was telling him about my racquetball experience, and he burst out laughing. Just started laughing right at the table. And I asked him, I said, well, you know, you don't have to believe this. If you choose to investigate it more, there are three people that saw him. The guy that hit me, the guy that was with me, and my wife, who didn't believe. And I said, you can ask either one of them. And then I told him about the jobs that came in after praying Wednesday night when they came in 21 hours later. And then I told him about my wife's losing the money and the Lord returning it with $200 extra. And when I told him that, he stopped laughing.
Money got it.
Well, he's come to me on numerous times and asked for financial advice. And I told him I would be willing to show him how to buy real estate or whatever he wants to do. But he won't ever get off the dime to do it. Mm. He wants you to do it, but he doesn't want to do it. And at the end of the conversation, he said, well, you know, I know what it was. I said, you know, there's really no difference in me and you, except I have chosen to read the Bible and to apply what I read. So that's the only difference, is that I read it, I apply what I read, and if it says believe it, I believe it. That's it. And I said, you could do the same thing. I said, why don't you try this? Instead of looking at TV or something, just take 15 minutes and read a verse a day. And if you don't understand it, he said, well, I don't understand it. He said, I don't understand how you understand it. I said, well, the first thing you do is you ask Christ to explain it to you when you read it. Just talk to him, just like I'm talking to you. We left, and when we were getting up to leave, in walked Bo Johnson. And I forget who else. Evidently somebody that he knew with him. And he went over and spoke to him, and then he came back, and I was getting ready to leave. He says, you know, I'm looking at a man that doesn't even look like the same man anymore. Evidently he knew him before because of all of his legal problems and all. But he was at least asking how you can understand it. And all the while, the Lord had me to have lunch with him yesterday, because typically I don't have lunch with him that frequently. I had a client that called from Port St. Joe yesterday and was having difficulty with a planning and zoning board. Now, I've never met the man. And I called the planning and zoning board and was talking to the official there. And to the side, the official told me that the man was very offensive to the board. He says he's really ticked the board off. That's why they're not going to work with him. So when I called the man back to explain to him what the board would need him to do, he became a little irate. Not with me, but just irate. His personality was becoming more and more aggressive. And I said, one thing you need to understand is you've already ticked off the planning and zoning board. He said, well, how? I said, with your attitude. He said, you need to understand this. And I said, and before I spoke to the man, I prayed before I called him up. And as I was explaining to him how he had offended the board, he said, well, how do you plan on going about this? I said, well, to begin with, if you hire me, I'm going to pray over your projects. I said, when the Lord directs me what to do, I'll do that. And you'll be successful. If the Lord wants you to be successful, you'll be successful. If he doesn't want you to be successful, you won't be successful. I said, but you'll never know unless you go to him and ask him to begin with. And there was dead silence on the phone. I mean, it was deader than doornails.
I'm surprised you didn't hear a buzz.
Well, I didn't hear a buzz. I didn't hear a buzz, but he hasn't called me back. That happens quite a few times.
Oh, yeah. Everybody feel like he needs the Lord in his court.
Well, if we don't realize we need the Lord.